About one of those things that's a little delicate dance in Christianity. And I'm entitling it, Less is More. Less is more. You know, John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you know, Jesus said an amazing thing about John the Baptist concerning you. He said, of all men who are ever born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But he that is in the but he who is in the kingdom of God is greater than him. There was never a man ever born into this world who was greater than John the Baptist. But Jesus said, he who is in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Why is that? Well, nobody was born again until Jesus rose from the dead. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, the only one, not even Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He was God manifest in the flesh. But John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he was born. But yet he wasn't born again. He wasn't born into the family, and he could not call God his father. Think about that. What makes you so great is that God is your father and the greatest man who ever lived. That alone puts you in a place far above any man who ever lived prior to the resurrection of Jesus. That's what you've got going for you. Oh, that's good. Hallelujah. And the more that you meditate on the word, the more you feed on the word, the more you apply it and appropriate it in your life and do it and allow it to rearrange your thoughts, the less there will be of you and the more there will be of him. And he will increase and you will decrease. You know, and many times in our Christian life, we're not really sure where that line is. Where does it, what I do and what he do, where does that, where does it, he pick up where I leave off? Where is that line? It gets blurry. Keith Moore had an experience once, and he asked the Lord the same thing. He says, where does your grace begin and where does my efforts end? You know, where is that? And he was not prepared for the answer that came, because for the next 3 days, he couldn't do anything. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know how, he wrote 150 songs. And he couldn't even remember what the G chord was. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't remember scriptures. He could quote most of the New Testament by that time, teaching healing class. And he got so concerned over the next 3 days, not being able to do anything, wondering where everything was, that he would put down his pen, couldn't find it. It just got ridiculous. And he told Phyllis, his wife, he said, I think God's taken the anointing of ministry off of me. After 3 days, everything came back to him. And the Lord said, that's my grace. Nobody has to tell him, man. It's all him. It's all him. So let there be less of you and more of him in your life. And then all that grace will just become a machine on the inside of you. And it'll propel you forward into God's will in a way that nothing else ever did. No human effort, no powerful human will. You know, the old grit your teeth and just get in there and do it. You know, that's the world's way. God's way is believe you receive and you shall have. A lot simpler. Amen? You know, there was a story. There was a man who got saved, really wanted God in his life and went to church, listened to the pastor, went to men's meetings, tried to his best to apply everything he heard. But there was something drying up on the inside of him, and he really felt empty, and he didn't know why. So he thought he'd take a trip out to the country and see if he could pick up something from nature to explain why he felt so empty. You know, nature is good. God created it, and you really get a good understanding of the power of God looking at nature. But nature will not give you the plan of redemption, I'm telling you. No tree or no lake or no mountain will ever give you the plan of redemption. Anyhow, So he went to this resort and checked in, and he looked at this brochure and found out that there was hiking paths. So he thought he'd go on a hike. And he went on a long hike and up this mountain trail, and the trees started thinning out at a certain altitude, and he looked in all of these mountains around him, and it was so beautiful. And he still felt that emptiness inside, and he shouted at the top of his lung, God, I want more of you. And the echo came back, more of you, 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 more of you. And he took that to heart. God wanted more of him. He didn't want more works. He didn't want more effort. And he just wanted more of him. And he realized suddenly from that point on how little room he really gave the Lord in his life. And from there, all of his decisions were not based around God at all. They were based around his life and his education, his background, his culture, where he came from. And it was very little was based on God. And he realized he was trying to fit God around his schedule rather than building a schedule around God and his word. We sang that song, You Are the Center of My Life, the first song we sang. He really has to. But here's what cut him to the heart and what changed his life forever. When he wondered what the echoes of his life would declare about him when he was standing before Jesus. You want to empty all the failure, all the sickness, all of the destruction, destructive thought patterns, destructive whatever. You want to empty yourself of all of those things? Make God your first priority. Now, if you'll notice, less is more. But actually, it's the other way around. Because you can't do less of you unless you force it out with something else. It's the law of displacement. More of God. More of God will mean less of you. You ever wonder why Sunday is the first day of the week? Because God wants to start the week with you. He wants to be the start of your week. He knows what's going to happen that week. He knows what you'll need. He knows what you'll encounter. He wants to be with you that first day of the week. You ever wonder why the tithe is the first tenth and not the last? Or even the second, for that matter? Because God isn't second to anybody. And he doesn't want to be second in your life. The reason he wants to be first in your life so that all of his blessings will be totally first in your life. Before anything else gets there, his blessings will be there. Before anything else there, his word, his whispers of love, his faith, the empowering grace that's all his will be yours. The woman, the widow at Zarephath. There was a tremendous drought in Israel. And in fact, we just read about the very end of that drought earlier when Elijah went to Ahab and says, okay, it's going to rain now. But during that drought, the widow at Zarephath, she said to Elijah, the prophet, she says, you know, I have my last bit of grain and my last bit of oil, and I'm just going to go home and I'm going to make some cakes so that me and my son can die. Because everybody, many people had died during this drought. And he said, go and do that. Go and do, make those cakes, but bring me a cake first. She did it. And he stayed with her. And her meal never wasted, and her oil never failed. And it preserved her and her son. I'm telling you something, folks. When you put God first, it will preserve your life. It will preserve your career. It will preserve your marriage. It will preserve your family. It's the truth. Praise God. Oh, the blessings that will overflow in our lives when we put God first. You ever wonder why the first commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And Jesus said the second one is just like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you can't love your neighbor, you can't even love yourself unless you love God first. It works all together. And later, in Galatians 5:14, Paul said this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you put that word first and you start loving your neighbor, the whole law is fulfilled. What else is there to stand between you and God? What requirement? Nothing. The love that was in that note that that guy, Garrett. Love rejoices in the truth. And the truth will drive some people away and offend them. That's not your problem. That's their problem. If you walk in truth, God says, I have no greater joy to know that my children walk in truth. The word is truth, Jesus said. Anyhow, let's see what we got here, okay? The law was fulfilled by one who loved you as much as he loved himself. Can you imagine that? That Jesus loves you as much as he loved himself? And the only reason he could do that was because he loved the Father. And he loved what the Father loves, and the Father loves you. In order to love other people, you need to love what the Father loves, and he loves other people. There's nothing more important to him than people. And how you treat people is how you will be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. The only way you can do that is love. It's not about obeying a law. You can't pass a law. I think the left side of the Congress thinks that if they pass a law, everything will be okay. Really? You can't mandate righteousness. You can't mandate love. That's why the commandment to love was so beyond anything that anybody could possibly do, because what filled man was a fallen spirit. Man had the devil stuff on the inside of him. Am I right or wrong? Are you guys here this morning? You know, a lot of this you need to pull out of me. But we were children of the devil. Adam saw to that. He reproduced after his own kind, after his spirit fell. So what we need to do is really understand that the narrow gate that we talked about last week leads to big fat blessings. Amen? You can't see it while you're outside of the gate. You can only see it after you've gone through. And loving other people is that narrow gate. Loving other people, does that threaten you, by the way, to love people who absolutely hate you? Jesus did it. The Apostle Paul did it. In fact, he wrote about it. Does it threaten you? Instead of being threatened and pulling away back, why don't you just do it and have respect unto the recompense of reward that's beyond that narrow gate? Because it's not kicking back and being right and winning arguments that wins people. It's the love of God that wins people, that dissolves the offense, that comforts the bitterness. And what causes us, any of us, to drop what we're holding on to and believe in God? It's the love of God. And if you're having trouble with it, go to God and say, Lord, this, your word says this, and I'm not like that. Forgive me, but help me change. I'm holding your promise up to you. You said this. And it says in Isaiah 43, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. and will not remember your sins any longer. Then he turned to us and said, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declare that you may be justified. These are the kind of conversations that God wants to have with you. These are the kind of conversations that he has reserved for you. Let us plead together. Let's bring his word to him and say, Lord, I need you to fulfill this word in my life. I mean, come to him respectfully. But in another place, he says, command ye me concerning my word. It takes faith, doesn't it? Faith in what? Faith in his love. Faith in the love of God. You know, why is this so important? Because we're looking at this thing from the standpoint of decisions. Choices that determine destinations that other choices don't give us. Those destinations are either rewards or consequences. They're either life or death. They are blessing or cursing. When we put God first, we can get a really accurate view of how empty this world is. Does the things of this world leave you empty, unfulfilled? It does. It cannot fulfill the eternity that's in your spirit. It can't. Because everything we can see, it's all going to melt with fervent heat. People say, do you believe in global warming? I'm beyond that. Way beyond that. I'm not going to let that stuff concern me. But when you put God first, it'll also let you know how rich and how beautiful the blessings are that come towards those who love God, us who love God. I'd rather walk in the power of the kingdom of God than walk in the weaknesses of demonic depression and curses and things like being separated from the covenants of God and the promises of God and having no hope in the world. Really, I mean, look, Frank Sinatra. He did it his way. I don't think he's happy right now. I'm not judging. I'm just, you know, we're looking at evidence. Now there's a guy right there, Frank. He missed his calling. He should have been a worship leader. He was a natural born leader. He had all the skills of leadership just built into him. I did it his way. And it's not up to you, New York. It's our decision. Life, death, blessing, cursing. Peace or destruction, whatever. It's our choice. And you know, listen to this, folks. In the days ahead, we are going to need all the direction that we can get from God. All the direction that we need from the Holy Spirit. We need that. We're entering some days now where the lines are being really blurred. And unless you have a foundation under you, you're going to be deceived. And you're going to go with all the crowd down through the wide gates. I mean, look at our government. I mean, just look at them. Like Jack Benny would say, just look at them. It's like... Oh, Rochester. You know, I loved that show. I'm aging myself, but I mean, just look. I mean, Trump's a national threat. He's a threat to national security. He's a Russian agent. He's friends with Putin. He's friends with China. They're all against us. He's really going to ruin our country. Look, everything he's done, it says this. Look at this. Look at this scripture right here. Maybe I don't have it. I don't have it. I thought I had Matthew 7, but I took it out. But here's the thing. Let's go back to here. Jesus said an amazing statement, you shall know them by their fruits. And everything that President Trump has done has been for the good of this country, to secure our borders, to build us up, build up our military, protect us, do everything that the Constitution said. And since they brought it up, let's go into it. How about the last administration that spent 8 years complaining about Bush, leaving them in such a terrible financial state? Our, this president didn't do that. He took it by the reins, turned it around, and said, okay, let's do something. And he did. And look at us now. America is respected again. America is wealthy again. America is blessed again. Praise God. You shall know them by their fruit. Okay, I don't want this to be a political rally. But here's the thing. We could solve a whole lot of problems even before they even happened if we just put God first. Get rid of all of the world's anguish. Get rid of all the world's arguments. Just get it out of your mind, all right? And let's get our schedule built around him and not try to get it to fit into our schedule at our convenience. Whoa, that hurt. Otherwise, you'll obey God when it's convenient. You'll listen to God when it's convenient. And after a while, he's going to say, okay, next, you'll listen to me. More of you, more of you, more of you, more of you. Let that echo come back to you. More of you, more of you. See, if our minds were filled with the world, then what we'll do is we'll act like the world, we'll think like the world, and we'll get along with the world and go right down through the wide gates to destruction. But if we fill ourselves with the Word of God, we will know the right thing to do at the right time. That's wisdom. We'll have wisdom, just popcorn like that. We'll know what to do when nobody else knows what to do. It's wisdom. Jesus said this. You know what he called doing the word? He called that wisdom. He said, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the winds came, and the rains descended, and the floods came, but the house still stood because it was built on a rock. Amen? Amen. God wants more of us. Let me clarify. It's not effort. It's not exertion. It's not human works. It's not human willpower. He wants more of us in the sense of our priorities, our affections, our focus, our attention, and our allegiances. That's what will dictate our time and our efforts. But it comes from first getting the Word of God in here, and the power of the Word will bring it to pass in your life, not the other way around. It takes faith to do that. We're not trying to earn God's affection. That's not why we do these things. It's because we already have his affections. We already have his blessings, and that's the outworking of it is in what we do. You got that? Hello? Got that? It's not because we're trying to earn God's affection or blessings. He's already blessed us. He's already loved us. It's because we have his affections and we have his blessings, and the outworking of that in our life is the works. You shall know them by their fruit, and the fruit declares the root. It's faith in his love for us. Oops, we're going to get into the word here. Say this. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. So turn to Matthew chapter 7, which is our series scripture here. And I'm reading from the Amplified Classic. Where are we? There we go. I had a lot of stuff mixed in there. It changes overnight. Enter through the narrow gate. That's clear. For wide is the gate, and spacious and broad is the way that leads away to destruction, and many are those who are entering through it. You know, there's a present tense. You ever notice that? Our decisions are always present tense. Every single minute, every half minute, every 10 seconds, there's a decision that needs to be made. And you need to choose the narrow way or the broad way. How do you know? Get the Word of God inside of you and you know. The Word of God will determine it for you. It takes all the effort away from you. But, he said in verse 14, the gate is narrow, contracted by pressure, and the way is straitened and compressed that leads away to life, and few are those who find it. It takes faith to go through the narrow gate because faith sees the reward on the other side. The carnal mind can't see it. The carnal mind says, if you go that way, you're going to lose everything. Everything that's meaningful to you, everything you've worked for, everything that means anything to you, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it anyway. Are you immortal? You guys are a little bit lax today. Faith knows that you need more of God and less of you. Less of your thoughts, less of your opinions, less of your attitude. I can go on. There's a whole list, long list. Shortcomings, whatever. But the destination, we're talking about destinations are determined by our decisions. The destination ahead is through the narrow gate, and that's what I'm going to talk about right now. The destination of the narrow gate, first of all, leads to life. What is that? That's the life of God that's in you when you were born again. The very life that was in Jesus Christ is in you. That's why you are a son, a daughter of God. That's what makes you that way, because just as I was born, I was the son of Bob Totten, and I have his blood in me, in the natural. When you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. You're born of God's Spirit. His nature is in you. It's called the Zoe, life of God. It's God's life. It's the substance that makes God God. That's what's in you when you're born again. The narrow way that leads to life, that's a destination of the narrow gate, the life of God in you. Another destination of the narrow gate is to find the fact that you are a dispenser of the incorruptible seed of the living God. Wow. Incorruptible seed of the divine life that is in you, reproducing after its own kind. It's like a field of crops that keeps increasing acreage exponentially, increasing and increasing. That's who you are on the inside. When you got God in you, that word is going to increase and increase and increase and produce blessing. Promises are going to be fulfilled. It just happens that way. That's a destination of the narrow gate. The narrow gate, another destination, is the pure delegated authority, kingdom authority of God. Jesus talked it. He walked it. He had authority over everything in this world and everything that this world could throw at him. Wrapped up a storm in a little napkin and threw it away. That's it. Peace be still. Why is that? Because he had the peace inside of him and he released it. That peace is in you if you're born again. That's a destination in there. In every situation, you can choose to get caught in the narrative, in the argument, in the strife of it, or you can just turn and say, no, I'm walking in the peace of God. I'm going in the narrow gate. Shut that TV off. Unless you just want to fuss and argue and get in strife and so forth and see where that leads you. Next person you talk to on the phone, you're just going to start arguing with them. And it propagates itself. So does peace. Pure delegated kingdom authority. Another destination of the narrow gate is the unlimited blessing of God with all the benefits of salvation, redemption, alive in us and operating through us. Psalm 105 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. He delivers us from destruction, our soul from destruction, and he crowns us with loving kindness and satisfies our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagle." Did I ever tell you the story about the eagle? Did I tell you? The rest of you don't know, so I'll tell you. Here's how the youth of the eagle is renewed. And this came to me. I was with my dad one time. We were sitting in a doctor's office. He was getting treatments for something. And I opened this magazine. And outdoor life, whatever it was, wild, whatever. And it talked about, there was an article there about a certain eagle, species of eagle, that when the adult, it's the male of the species, when it's entering into adulthood, at a certain time it develops this growth on its beak. And it causes it to lose its equilibrium. It's bouncing, you know, it just loses its balance. And so in the bubble, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger on his beak until he'll overshoot his prey. He can't do anything. He's dizzy. He flies. And what happens is he gets to a point of depression where he just hangs his head, sits on the ground with his wings out like this. And you know when an animal is depressed. That's a picture of it right there. So one day, it just says, okay. And they never understood why this is, but they assumed that the eagle just started flying, caught an updraft, and the only thing, it goes so high you can't even see the eagle anymore. And when it comes, and all of a sudden, they think that the eagle will just go as high as he ever went before. And at a certain time, he'll just pull his wings in, drop to the ground, and die, and end it all. And that's what they figure the eagle would do. He can't eat, can't catch any prey, can't do anything, starving to death, might as well just end it all. But when that eagle gets to a certain altitude, that bubble bursts right off his beak. His balance comes back to him. And then he'll go get a rabbit or something and just start feasting on it and build himself up, and his youth is renewed. That's how the eagle's youth is renewed, because he gets higher than he's ever been. And whatever was bothering him before, whatever was hindering him before, when you get high with God, when you get into the altitude of God's blessing, of God's word, and what he promises you, that thing, it'll just burst off of your life. And your youth will be renewed. And how does that come? It says, he satisfies my mouth with good things. I'll speak God's word so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. And start breaking all that stuff off of my life and breaking that imbalance out of my life. Oh, this is good. What other destinations does the narrow gate? God's ability. His ability. When you go through that narrow gate, all of a sudden you realize that you have God's ability. Oh, I have his ability. It's unlimited. I have his, right now, the unlimited ability of God through prayer, through confession of my faith, through fellowship with other believers. I have his ability in the fact that I could join together with Benjamin or Seth right now and come into agreement. Any two on earth. You have God's ability. We have God's ability. We need to wake up to it. When you're in a situation that you can't, wake up to, say this, I wake up to God's ability in me, and nothing is impossible because I believe the unlimited God. You're connected to him. God's ability, his grace working in it, his faith, his love, powerful hope that gives us strength to go on when everybody else quits. And they'll be washed over into the wide gate, but you'll be standing through that me-shaped, through that me-shaped hole. That's what the narrow gate is. You can't bring anything else in. It's just you. It's just you. Hallelujah. Where else is destination? The narrow gate. Oh, listen to this. Once you go through the narrow gate, you're opening yourself up to the counsel of God. The counsel, the high counsel of Jesus himself, well represented here by the Holy Spirit, imparting wisdom, his counsel. You're getting answers to things that you'll need this week. The narrow gate. The counsel by the teacher himself, the Holy Spirit, comforting, guiding, revealing truth, showing us things to come, revealing all the things that belong to Jesus, and showing them to you. What else the destination does the narrow gate have? Narrow gate brings us into the powers of the world to come. The Bible talks about that. The tasting of the powers of the world to come. Powerful stuff. The powers of salvation and restoration, redemption, reconciliation, liberating power of truth. Truth is like nothing else. Narrow gate also brings us to the destination of the gate that seems, it's like the world says, that is the sure way to fail right there. If you go through that narrow gate, you're going to fail. You're going to lose everything. That's what your own mind will tell you. But the narrow gate is actually accomplishing in you everything that you need for tomorrow. The narrow gate becomes a channel to everything he wants to do in your life and establishing you in a testimony that will last you all through eternity. And you'll wear it like a robe. Yeah, it takes faith to choose the narrow gate. But you know, religion has done the narrow gate a huge disservice. And oh, you know, it's so hard to carry that cross and go through that narrow gate. So hard. No, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of faith produces blessing and honor and strength. It produces love. It releases so many things in your life and possibilities. Get rid of religion. And religion comes in all types. It comes in denominations. It comes in Pentecostal churches. Get that Pentecostal religion out of your life. Get that denominational religion out of your life. It's useless. It's the old rugged cross stuff that doesn't make any sense anymore. The old rugged cross is already done. Our job is to walk through the resurrected into the resurrection life through that cross. You don't have to bear a cross unless you think you can do a better job than Jesus did. Call ABC. It's done. More of him, less of us. The only way to empty yourself of the things that are stopping and preventing you from going forward in God, the only thing is that there's too much of you. More of him, less of me. Less of my plans and more of his plans. Less of my priorities and more of God's priorities. Less of personal pursuits, more of God's pursuits. Less of what I value and what God values. You know, if you love God, you'll love what he values. He values people. Less of my opinion, more of God's truth. Less of my attitudes and more of God's love and joy and peace. Less of my thoughts and more of his thoughts. Let's do this. Replace my plans with his plans. Be willing to take your plans and throw them away. Just be willing. Replace my priorities with God's. Replace my personal pursuits with God's pursuits. Replace what I value with what God values. Replace my opinions with truth. Replace my attitudes with God's love and joy. Unless you just want to be filled with strife and get offended at everything and be miserable and lonely and die alone. Wouldn't you rather just have fellowship with people, enjoy people while you're here? They have a lot to offer you. Believe it or not. Replace your thoughts with his thoughts. What's this all saying? The difference between the empty, temporary things that we see and that we feel here now are being replaced with the eternal values that will carry you all through eternity. And they're just as real now, and you can walk in them. Say, well, I'm just a physical being. I'm just a human being. No, you're not. Paul said, if you're thinking that way, aren't you just acting like mere men? Read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, aren't you acting like mere men? You're more than just a mere person. God lives on the inside of you. His divine nature, his ability, his incorruptible seed. You're the author of the rest of your life by what comes out of your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth is connected to what's in your heart, and that light will continue to shine. You need to start speaking his word. Releasing it and let it do its work for you. Give Jesus, your high priest, something to work with, your words. Folks, it's only after you enter in through that narrow gate that it begins to open up. Don't be afraid to go through it. Amen. Let's stand up. The world will tell you that you are an insignificant part of 8 billion people, just a speck of dust in a world that's too busy for you. That there are 8 billion of you on the planet. No, there isn't. There's only a very few of you on this planet. You are a purchased people. And you want to be counted in that number that says, God, I believe you. God, I receive what you say about me. And I will be faithful to you, and I will love you, and I will walk with you. You are my Father, not the devil, not my past, not anything. You are my Father, and I will honor you, and I will give you my heart, and I'll surrender my will to your will because I know you have a better plan than I can possibly come up to. And I want to be numbered in those few that will be honored in heaven, that will you say, well done. And Lord, I look at myself, I haven't done a lot in my life. But I know that if I love you and set my heart on you, then I'm one of the few that you will lift up and bring honor to. And I will love you. And I will honor you the rest of my life. You need to dedicate yourself to rid yourself of the garbage of this world. And if you're willing to do that right now, just pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, let's pray it out loud. Heavenly Father, I choose a destination of blessing. Of life, of peace. The blessings that you have given me. That's why I choose the narrow gate now. I will fill myself with your word and allow it to dictate my thoughts, my beliefs, my decisions, my actions, my relationships. My career, everything that affects me, and my family, I surrender that to you. And I ask you for your counsel. And I receive it now. In the name of Jesus. Free me. And help me rid myself of those things that stand between me and the life that you've called me to. I reach out now, and I take it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are You are dismissed.